Good morning. How are you guys? Fantastic. Did anybody need this rain? I don't know if you needed it. Anybody call for this rain? Anybody call for the rain this morning? Okay, all right. Hey, Art, it's good to see you. My gosh. How's the hip getting along? All right, that's good. All right, well, let's actually, let me turn this volume down, this thing. Okay, my tablet cannot find the network. Just a minute. I'm just kidding. You don't need to hear that. Let's pray to get started. Heavenly Father, I ask you to fill our hearts with your truth today. I pray, Lord, that all of us would be able, that you would enable us by your Holy Spirit to set aside or to remove from our mind or our hearts anything that would prevent your word from penetrating and helping us to become more like you, to grow closer to you, Lord, to know how to apply your word to our life. And Lord, I hope for all of us, there's something really important that you have for us today. And so I pray that it would not fall on deaf ears, whatever you have, and Lord, that we would apply it. Lord, give us ears to hear and give us wisdom to follow through on what you teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Technology is wonderful, isn't it? There we go. All right. First of all, I want to make two really short announcements. First of all, the mini golf opportunity. I know you, all you wrinkled seniors, we're looking forward to this. But for the young people, there's no mini golf today, right, Paul? No mini golf. All right, Keith neglected to remember. I remembered, Keith. Okay, number two. The second thing I want to mention to you is this. You guys are, come on, let's see some smiling out there. Anyway, I don't know if this is good news or bad news, but I'm just going to state it anyway. This Sunday, if from memory, represents the 5 years that I've been here. It was the last Sunday in July, 5 years ago, that you, all of you, okay, probably half of you, just voted to have me here. I mean, I squeaked in by the skin of my teeth, so thank you, Jesus, for that. I am really, really happy to be here. Okay. Thank you very much. This sermon would be great considering how we started it. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Can you protect someone you love from the consequences of their decisions? Think about that. Can you protect someone from the consequences of their decisions? And if you could, if you could protect them, should you? I mean, should you prevent somebody from making a decision that's going to wreck their life or create some injury or harm? Well, the answer to this question depends upon the circumstances and who we're talking about. For example, if a three-year-old decides to pick up a burning stick from a campfire, wouldn't you protect them? Now, how would you do it? How would you go about protecting a three-year-old? Would you say, no? If that was a Laura, it wouldn't help. You'd have to actually do something more than just say no. If you say it loudly, maybe you'd rouse her attention. But you would restrain and you would hold them back. You would pick up a three-year-old and move them away from the fire. Right? Isn't that all of us would do that? Obviously, a three-year-old has to be told no and restrained. You can't reason with a three-year-old. It would be wrong to let them suffer the consequences. Like, I told you, no, you shouldn't have picked up. The eye's gone. It's been burnt. But, you know, you learned your lesson. Obviously, a three-year-old does not need to learn their lessons like that. A three-year-old needs to be protected and restrained and told no. Now, what if you had a 17-year-old high school senior who's caught cheating on an exam during the final semester before graduation, and the school plans to suspend them and give them a failing grade for this class, and so they won't graduate? Now, would you accuse the school of being harsh, start calling all the board members up, start spreading all kinds of hateful comments about the teachers, administration? Basically, would you just go to war at the school, do all that you can to be a major pain in the neck just to get even with them for treating your child like that? At a certain age, a loving parent will allow their kids to suffer pain and heartache for their actions in order for them to grow. Allowing a 17-year-old to face the music for cheating, even if you believe it's unfair, may be far better for their emotional and spiritual growth than making excuses for them and going to war with the school. Loving a 3-year-old means restraining them and keeping them from consequences. Loving a 17-year-old means allowing them to make mistakes as if you had a choice, and then letting them face the consequences. But here's the problem. The problem is, in the name of compassion and mercy and love, we short-circuit God's plan for pain. Pain has a purpose if we will let it run its course. If we will let God have His way, pain will succeed, where all of your yelling and hollering and screaming and begging and pleading will not. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Now, all of us suffer from a deaf ear at times. And often it takes a painful circumstance to rouse us to repentance and to change. Change our minds, change our behaviors. And most of us do not delight in pain. Not in experiencing it ourselves or seeing pain in others that we care about. So our default response to pain in ourselves and others is to do all that we can to mitigate that pain, to prevent it, to short circuit it, to not let it come to its natural conclusion. We want the pain to end now. Well, in our passage today, God has a choice to make. Will He choose to allow His people to make a painful decision? Will He warn them of the consequences? Will He allow them to suffer these consequences? Now, before we get into this passage today, I want to very, as quickly as I can, recount how we have arrived at this spot in the Old Testament. Some of you may or may not know or remember, or maybe some of you are new here today, that we're preaching a series of messages about Old Testament stories. We talked about Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and all the people at one particular time. I guess I'm just going to kind of go off the top of my head here. But God's people, at this particular moment in time, they had just recently been enslaved for some 400 years in Egypt. They had been delivered out of Egypt miraculously. They'd been given victory over every enemy as they came to inhabit this land that God had promised them. And as these 12 tribes of people began to spread out and to live among, you know, to live in their different areas. All right, that's kind of where we are. As they spread out, God raised up amongst the nation people who were judges who would rule over them. And primarily, the judge primarily had two roles. Well, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Let me just start here. So God's story, it continues through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons. Jacob's sons grow into a large nation in Egypt where they're eventually enslaved. And then after 430 years, God hears their cries and delivers them out of slavery. And He delivers them into a land that God had promised Abraham, this 3 million people, their descendant was Abraham, okay? So as they took possession of the land that God promised them, God miraculously provided food and shelter and water and victory over every enemy. And finally, when all 12 tribes of the Israelites settled down and they're ruled over the judges, are ruled by judges in this area. Okay. All of this pretty much covers in your Bible. I mean, I just did it really quickly and I did not do a good job. Thank you very much. All of this covers Genesis through the book of Judges and Joshua. And the book of Judges and Joshua is the history of the nation while they were within the land that was promised to them. Anyway, So there are many great stories, and I just skimmed the surface of those, obviously. There are many great stories in there, and the stories tell us of God's faithfulness to His people and God's pursuit of redeeming people from their sin. Okay? Now, the reason I took just a few minutes to recount this amazing story is to highlight God's faithfulness. God had done everything He promised these people, and He had blessed this nation of people above all other people on the earth. If you just think about that for a minute, I mean, they won the lottery in a sense. Of all the peoples on the entire earth, God chose these people, not because they did anything wonderful or because there was anything special about them, except that they were the apple of His eye, so to speak. And so here, God has done all these things for them. Now think about your own kids. You raise your kids, you provide for your kids, you love your kids, you protect your kids, do all these wonderful things for them. And then when they become adults, they do what? They turn against you. They neglect you. They forget all the good things that you did. Now surely, the Israelites, after having been given victory over every enemy, all the food and shelter, having all this land, all the promises kept, surely these people would not do the same thing, would they? They would just fall at God's feet. They would worship Him and love Him every day. There would never be any problems, and they'd live happily ever after. Okay, no, that's not what happened. So today we're going to read about how they did respond. And the story today is about Samuel. Samuel, in the book of 1 Samuel, is the last judge of Israel and considered to be the first prophet of God. Now, I'm not going to get into this part in this message today, but I want to paint a picture for you. In the land of Israel, where the 12 tribes had spread out, okay, in this land, they were ruled or governed by people. There were men and women, actually there was one woman in particular. They were governed by people who would be basically the combination of a military commander and also like a legal authority over the nation to settle matters and things of that nature, okay? So, Samuel is one of these. 1 Samuel chapter 8. So this story begins with Samuel. As Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. Joel and Abijah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba. But they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money. They accepted bribes and perverted justice. Finally, all the elders met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. "Look," they told him, "you are now old and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like the other nations have." Now, like I said before, the first thing that we need to know about a judge in this case, because Samuel was a judge, is that a judge in this time and age was primarily a military leader. And secondarily, he was a legal or a justice. He was a person in authority in that regard. And this is why the elders said to Samuel, "Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have." In other words, give us a king to lead us into battle. We want a king to lead us into the battle. Look at all these other nations. They all have kings. So humanly speaking, what the Israelites wanted was a centralized military commander. A king who could raise a standing army and as a result provide more security, humanly speaking, than having this disparate set of tribes all over the place with no central authority, no standing army, which is really what they wanted. So just think about this for a moment. Put yourself in these shoes. These people had lived in slavery for 400 some years, miraculously delivered, granted, given a land they didn't deserve or earn. It was promised to their ancestor Abraham. And now that they live in the different tribes in different places, and all the nations surrounding them have kings, and they have standing armies. And if you go through and look to the book of Judges, you'll see that these tribes were not all that unified. They're having all kinds of skirmishes and battles. They were barely hanging on to their land. Now, Samuel comes around. God's given them victory. They return to Samuel. Now all the people are turning away from God again. And they're claiming they want a king like the other nations. And really what they're saying is, we want a king. We want a standing army. We want protection from all these other nations. This is essentially what the request was. Now, regardless of their reasoning, Samuel is not happy about their request. Maybe he felt that his sons, like, oh, they're rejecting my sons. I put my sons in place of judges, and they don't like them. You know, they're fabricating all these lies. Now, we have no idea what Samuel was thinking, but maybe he thought they were rejecting him personally. You're rejecting me, rejecting my sons, because he wanted his sons to follow in his footsteps. Well, when Samuel finally speaks to God about their request, God reveals their true motives. 1 Samuel chapter 8. After Samuel has spoken to God, God says, "Do everything they say to you," the Lord replied. "For they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me as their king any longer. Ever since I brought them out of Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods. And now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them." Now, why didn't God just reason with the elders of Israel? Okay? Why didn't God just say, "Hey, be patient. Just wait a little while. I'll get you guys a king. I'll take care of you guys in the meantime. You know, just wait. Be patient." Because this is something that God had anticipated a long time ago. Long before this moment in time, when they made this request, God, speaking to Moses, said this. In Deuteronomy 17, God speaking to Moses, he said, "You are about to enter the land your Lord God is giving you. When you take it over and settle there, you may think, 'We should select a king to rule over us like the other nations around us.'" See, God knew what they were going to ask long before. "See, if this happens, be sure to select the king. Be sure to select as king the man the Lord your God chooses. You must appoint a fellow Israelite. He may not be a foreigner." So God anticipated long before their need for a human king. And the reason that he didn't argue with them or reason with them and say, "Hey, just be patient. I understand you're a little anxious, you're a little nervous, you feel insecure." He did not reason with them because they rejected him. He knew who they were rejecting. They were not rejecting Samuel. They were rejecting God. And they weren't rejecting Samuel or his sons either. They were rejecting God. They wanted to follow another God. The God of security. Of human peace and security. They wanted the God of peace and security from a human standpoint more than they wanted God. Now God knew exactly what would happen as a result of them rejecting him. And he even warned them, "Don't touch that fire or else." Since God knew the consequences, why did God agree to have Samuel appoint a king? He knew exactly what was going to happen. Why didn't he simply refuse to comply with their request for a king, knowing what the consequences would be? Now, would you say, remember the 17-year-old? They needed to learn a lesson. God could have prevented them from suffering these consequences, but they needed to be corrected. God made sure that Samuel warned them, and he told them what the consequences of their actions would be. Let's look at this warning, starting in verse 11. God speaking to Samuel, "This is how a king will reign over you," Samuel said. Or no, this is Samuel speaking to the elders of Israel. "This is how a king will reign over you," Samuel said. "The king will draft your sons and assign them to his chariots and his charioteers, making them run before his chariots. Some will be generals and captains in his army. Some will be forced to plow his fields and harvest his crops. And some will make his weapons and chariot equipment. The king will take your daughters from you and force you to cook and bake and make perfumes for him. He will take away the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his own officials. He will take a tenth of your grain and your grape harvest and distribute it among his officers and attendants. He will take your male and female servants, slaves, and demand the finest of your cattle and donkeys for his own use. He will demand a tenth of your flocks, and you will be his slaves. The king would demand to draft the young men and women into his service, to tax the people's crops and flocks, to appropriate the best of their animals and their servants, and to place limitations on their freedom. They would be slaves. Now, you would think, with a proper warning about what was going to happen, that this would have some kind of positive effect, or the effect that you think, that you would desire as a parent, or in this case as God. Well, what effect did God's warning have? Look at verse 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. Even so, we still want a king, they said. We want a king to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle. So Samuel repeated to the Lord what the people had said, and the Lord replied, "Do as they say, give them a king." Then Samuel agreed and sent the people home. In spite of Samuel's warnings, the people demanded a king. We want a king to fight our battles. We want a king to raise a standing army so we can feel secure. We want to worship the God of our own choosing. Up until this point, the Lord Himself had fought the battles for Israel and had given them continual victory. But now, Israel no longer wanted the Lord to be their warrior. They rejected Him. And ultimately, the problem wasn't the request for a king. It was their rejection of God, and it was their desire to be like other nations. The bottom line is this: if you insist on doing things your way, God will allow you to suffer the consequences, even if He knows that it will cause you pain. The pain we experience from our sinful choices is a gift from God meant to rouse us away from our sinful pursuits. His will in our sorrow is repentance. So the question for you is, what does this say about you? When you choose worldly success, worldly security, or happiness over God, it says that you do not truly love God, or you do not truly trust Him. You are either consciously or unconsciously rejecting God. Now, maybe it's just for a moment, maybe it's just for one day, maybe it's one decision. However, if this is the pattern for your life, be warned. God will not allow His children to get away with sin. He may allow you a very painful trial to rouse you awake. Now remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. You guys know this story, right? The prodigal son, Luke 15. The prodigal son went to his father and he said, "Drop dead, old man. I want my share of the inheritance." And his father, who loved him, agreed and gave him his inheritance. He ran off, squandered all the wealth that his dad had given in wild living. And finally, when there was a famine in the area, and this young man who had it all for a period of time, now he's feeding pigs, and he's just desperate even to eat the slop that the pigs are eating. And finally, he comes to his senses, but not before he nearly starved to death. Imagine some young, strong, got it all together, plenty of money, plenty of friends, living the wild life. And now, 3-6 months later, he's emaciated. He's working with these pigs. And he's saying to himself, "My father's servants have it better than this. God would have allowed him to starve to death if he would not have repented. But he repented. So the pain that starvation caused brought the desired result. And you know, the other thing that's wonderful about that story, we talked about this a few weeks ago. This man's father, this young man's father, was he standing on the porch like this, remember? Going, here comes that sucker. I'm going to let him have it when he comes back home. You guys all know it's not true, right? He was tapping his foot. He saw his son at a distance. He looked. He said, oh my God, that's my son. Pulled up his robe. He sprinted toward his son, ran to him, wrapped his arms around him, loved him, accepted him, forgived him. And that is the same thing God will do with us if we will simply allow the pain to do its work and cause us to repent and turn toward Him. And this reminds me, I wish the Israelites would learn this lesson or would have learned it, but this reminds me of the example that Moses gave us in the book of Exodus. God's people in the book of Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, so this is probably 150 years earlier than this moment in time, maybe. So maybe 150 years earlier, God's people had really riled up God and got Him angry. Okay, and God said to Moses, He said, listen, I'm going to keep my promise to give you that land, but I am not going with you. If I go with you, I'm likely to kill all those people. Okay, God was pretty angry at these Israelites. I'm going to give you this land flowing with milk and honey, and I will even send my angel ahead of you, but I will not go with you. And Moses responded by saying this in Exodus 33. Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably upon me, and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. Moses was saying, God, we don't just want your stuff. We want you. We don't want the milk and the honey if we can't have you. If we can't take your presence, if your presence won't go with us, it's not worth taking one more step. Moses would not settle for God's stuff. He wanted God Himself. Now, how many of us can say the exact same thing? I want you more than I want your blessings. But I wonder, am I settling? Am I settling for God's blessings and not His presence in my life? Are you settling? Perhaps unintentionally, we're settling for God's promise. You know what? I'm on my way to heaven. My ticket's punched. I've got that promise. I'm so happy to live the rest of my life, day after day after day, knowing that I've got that promise. That is wonderful. That's great. I'm glad you got that promise. What about God's presence? Are you satisfied with the future that you have, that promise of eternal life in heaven? And all the while, you're settling day after day without His presence? I think intentionally or unintentionally, we are settling for God's promises without His presence. We've become eager for God's blessing and His provision, but we've lost a passion for His presence. You know, do we want God to help us, you know, get through school? Help us to find the perfect job, to find the perfect spouse, to bless our retirement goals, to make our church successful? All the while, our hunger and our affection for Christ has been compromised. It has been weakened because we're just focused on the promise and not His presence. Now, it is possible that we are comfortable settling into God's promise. It is possible that we're comfortable settling into God's promise and not His presence. And so I would ask you today, will you rise up? Will you stand up? Will you say with your mouth, Lord Jesus, I don't want your promise without your presence. If your presence does go with me, I don't want to take another step. If your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to take another step. The elders are going to come forward in a minute. Sit up. We're going to sit right up here. We're going to offer an invitation for you to come up and accept Christ. Offer for you to come up and just pray with the elders and say, you know what? This is what you should say. You should come up here, sit next to Joe and say, Joe, I am settling for the promise. Will you pray that God will show me the next step to get this fixed? You don't need to say anything more than that. You don't need to spend an hour confessing. You know if you're settling for the promise. And the presence of Christ, you're just settling for whatever you have. Missing the mark. Okay, so when we elders come forward, and as the song is sung, and we're all standing up singing, please come forward and just say, I need prayer. And maybe it's for healing. Maybe it's for something else. But come forward. Have the courage to come forward and say, I need help. Let's pray to close. Father, I am very certain. I'm certain about myself, and I'm certain everyone here can say the same. There are times when I settle for your promise, and I don't care about your presence. I want to say sorry that is me at times, or even that I just neglect your presence, and I'm not seeking it. My passion or my affection has been diminished because of my sin. I would ask you, Lord, to forgive me and to forgive all of us when we settle. I ask, Lord, that you would burn into our minds and our hearts this lesson, if somehow we could realize that pain has a purpose and that you plan to fulfill your purpose if we'll simply not short-circuit it in ourselves or in others, and if we allow it to come to fruition. And Lord, I pray also that all of us would realize that you were like the father in the prodigal son story, that when we repent and we turn to you, that you are not holding your arms crossed, you're not angry and frustrated and ready to let us have it, but you welcome us with open arms. You wrap your arms around us and love us. Please, God, do not let anyone in here forget that, lest they stay in their sin and refuse to repent because they don't want to face our Father. Please, I'm asking you, Lord, to transform our minds and our hearts and to help us to remember these important lessons as we close up our worship today and as we prepare to leave, that you go with us and that we do not settle for anything less than your presence every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray to close. Lord, thank you for stirring our hearts this morning. Let us all leave here today unwilling to settle day after day without your presence. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your blessings. Please do not let us neglect your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless all of you. Have a wonderful, make it a wonderful week of prayer and Bible study.